I want to thank Pastor Anderson for putting on this conference. It's been a great, great conference. And honestly, if I wasn't already pastoring in Sacramento, I think I would surrender to the mission field or something. It's been a great, great time. I want to thank all of you for taking time to be here. It's a great crowd on a Friday night. Of course, people interested in missions. And I want to thank Pastor Anderson for just the privilege to preach here. Of course, it's always an honor to preach at Faith Forward Baptist Church, but especially at a big conference like this, of course, it's a great honor. So thank you for that. I did ask if I could give a couple of shameless plugs, so I'll do that if that's okay. Just a few events we've got coming up in Sacramento or that we're putting on in Sacramento. Talking about missions, we've got a missions trip coming up to the Philippines, February 17th through the 23rd. It's just a few weeks away. But if you are looking for a missions trip, maybe you're excited about missions leaving this conference and you're looking for something, we'd love for you to join us for that, February 17th through the 23rd. We also have the Red Hot Preaching Conference coming up, July 16th through the 19th. And look, at both of these events that we put on at Verity Baptist Church, the Philippines Missions Trip or Red Hot Preaching Conference, if you're single, you may find a spouse, all right? So you may want to consider coming to those events. And I do have a confession to make, and the confession is this, that I am not Filipino, all right? I only play one on TV, and you know, when I was first asked to preach tonight, I thought, I wonder if they're asking me to preach because they think I'm Filipino. No, and no, the real reason I was asked to preach is because of the fact that Verity Baptist Church has started two church plants in the Philippines. We've started one in Manila and one in Pampanga. And of course, we've got Brother Stucky out there, who's a full-time evangelist missionary in the Philippines. And so I'm honored, of course, to be able to speak about missions. And we're there in Acts chapter number 13. Now, of course, Acts 13 is the passage where the Apostle Paul begins his missionary journey. And that's where the chapter begins. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says this, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And of course, that's when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas begin their first missionary journey. And they go out and they begin to preach the gospel. Notice verse 4 and 5. "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." And what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like for you and I to join the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. And as we kind of just walk through these missionary journeys with him, I'd like to make some correlations between what the Apostle Paul experienced on his missionary journeys and what the church plants that we've started in the Philippines are experiencing, because there's some correlations there. And the title of the sermon or the subject that I'm preaching about is how the book of Acts is being lived out in the Philippines, or how the Acts is being lived out in the Philippines. And I'm going to give you some things, and I actually have 10 points, and don't let that scare you. We'll go through this quickly, but I'd like you to notice several things in Paul's missionary journey. And the first one is this, and we've already read basically the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas in verses 1 through 3. And then in 4 and 5, we see them off in the mission field. Really, verses 4 and 5 are the first two, are the two verses kind of, they got on the mission field, they're doing what they're supposed to do. They preach the word of God in the synagogues. And then in verse 6, we already come to the first problem they encounter on the mission field. Notice verse 6. "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." And the first point I'd like to make tonight is this, that in the Philippines, like in the books, in the book of Acts, they have already confronted opposition from powerful false prophets. And the Apostle Paul is here trying to do a work, trying to preach the gospel, trying to get people saved, and he meets this certain sorcerer, this false prophet, this Jew named Bar-Jesus. And I want you to notice, because this is something that you need to understand about false prophets, verse number 7, which was with the deputy of the country. Something you'll notice about false prophets is that they always have a close connection to politicians. And I mean, in the U.S., isn't that true? Usually you have false prophets and they're just kind of intertwined with politicians. And look, just mark it down, all right? If there's a famous preacher and they get invited officiate or do the prayer for the presidential inauguration, just mark it down, that's a false prophet. If they get invited to do the presidential prayer breakfast, that's a false prophet. And look, Pastor Anderson's never going to get invited. All right? None of the pastors here represented in this room are going to get invited. But you'll notice that false prophets, they're always closely connected. And by the way, and I'm not saying that every pastor that does this is a false prophet, but it is a bad sign when you've got a pastor and he's such good friends with the mayor that they have him, you know, he's such good friends with the chief of police. He's such good friends with the chief of the fire department. He has such a good relationship with the politicians that they have special days with. That's not a good sign. Because in the Bible, it was always that false prophets were intertwined with politicians. But what's interesting about the Philippines is this, that in the Philippines, because of the fact that the Philippines is a very religious country, and later on in the sermon, I'll give you a little bit of the history and you'll understand why. But because the Philippines is a very religious country, not only are the false prophets closely intertwined with politicians, the false prophets in the Philippines often hold political offices themselves. You'll find that in the Philippines, in the Senate and in the Congress, and you'll have main candidates who are running for the office of president, and they're actually pastors and famous preachers, and they hold these political offices themselves, and they'll be close friends with the president. And that's what we see here in the book of Acts, where we have this certain sorcerer, this false prophet, and he was with the deputy of the country. Notice verse number 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, notice what he did. Withstood them. He withstood them, seeking to turn away. And please understand this. This is what false prophets do. They withstood Paul. They withstood Barnabas. They withstood the gospel. They withstood real biblical preaching, real soul winning, seeking to turn away the deputy from the truth. Notice the response from Saul. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Why don't you notice what Paul called him? He said, you're a child of the devil. And look, false prophets are demonic. This is what the Bible tells us. You say, oh, what about Rick Warren? He seems like such a nice guy. He's a child of the devil. Joel Osteen, child of the devil. T.D. Jakes, child of the devil. Kenneth Copeland, do you even need to ask? I mean, have you ever seen the guy? You know, and here's what I'm telling you. These politicians, they're closely, these false prophets, they're closely connected to politicians. They're demonic. They've got one agenda, and it is to withstand the gospel being preached. Now, we often talk about, and these are characteristics found in the Bible, that they're wealthy and that they're usually are in some sort of a sensual sin, and all those things are true. But look, honestly, the wealth and the fame, those are all byproducts. Those are all perks that they get for being a false prophet. They are prompted, they are promoted by the devil himself to withstand the gospel. That's what they're doing. That's what their goal is, to stop people, to turn people away from the faith. Notice the end there, verse 10, what Paul says. He says, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the way. Notice verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine. Of course, Paul was able to perform this miracle, and this guy ended up getting saved. But I want you to notice that Paul, he came head to head with false prophets. And you know, our church plants in the Philippines, Brother Stucky, being an evangelist out there, he's doing a great job. Verity Baptist Church in Manila and Pampanga, and others that are out there, you should know that they've already came head to head with some very powerful false prophets in the Philippines. In fact, the most famous pastor in the Philippines, the most powerful Baptist pastor, I should say, the most famous of the Baptist preachers, publicly threatened to sue Brother Stucky because Brother Stucky was preaching against him, calling him out. And here's the thing, in the U.S., you know, if Joel Osteen threatened to sue me, I mean, that'd just be great publicity. You know what I mean? That'd make a great YouTube clip. If Rick Warren or some false prophet threatened to sue you, it's kind of like, whatever. But in the Philippines, it's a little different because of the fact that they can sue you for these things there. Because these guys are politicians and they're in politics, they're powerful. And here's what you need to understand. No matter where you go, whether it's in the U.S. or the Philippines or Africa, if you haven't watched Deported, you know, no matter where you go, just realize this. We are in a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And the governments of this world are never going to like us, accept us. They're never going to be for us because they are controlled by the prince and the power of the air. They're controlled by the devil. So look, just realize, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, the politicians, the political government, they shouldn't like you. And in the Philippines, they've already seen that they've already been confronted with opposition from powerful prophets, just like in the book of Acts. But I'd like to notice a second thing. In the Philippines, like the book of Acts, not only have they already been confronted by the opposition of powerful false prophets, but they are also taking opportunities to preach at assembled crowds. And notice what Paul does. Look down at verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Notice verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying. So they walk into the synagogue, right? It's already a public meeting. People are already there. They're there for this synagogue meeting. And then the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they basically put this, they're like, does anybody have anything they'd like to say? Is there anything that anybody would like to say? Do you have any words of exhortation for the people? I love verse 16, because the Bible says, then Paul stood up. You don't have to ask him twice. You know, Paul's like, you're going to let me speak? I'll speak. And by the way, notice that Paul would preach anywhere. And look, you and I, we ought to be open to just anywhere that lets you preach and isn't trying to make you compromise or make you trim down your message, you ought to be willing to do it. Look, anytime we can open up the Word of God and preach any biblical truth, we ought to take that chance and we ought to take that shot. And here Paul is in the synagogue and they just kind of open up the room and they say, does anybody want to stand up? Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. And then he goes on to preach the gospel. And in the Philippines, we've done the same thing. In Manila, they've got three official, of course, scheduled soul winning times when they go out and preach in the schools. But alongside with that, they preach at the schools. They preach in prisons. They get the permission from the government. And look, just like the Apostle Paul, look, we're going to go out. We talk to people individually. They knock doors. They go to public places like parks. But Paul was in the synagogue, and they gave an opportunity. They said, hey, we're already here. We're already assembled. Does anybody want to speak? And Paul's like, sure, let me say something. And he preached the gospel. And in the same way, in the Philippines, we're taking the opportunity when they already got an assembly full of junior high kids or high school kids or elementary school kids, when they've already have a bunch of prisoners that are just, you know, they're there. They got nothing else to do. And they've got even the prison guards there, and they allow us to come in and preach the gospel. We take the opportunity. And in the Philippines, they're taking the opportunity to preach to assembled crowds in the same way that Paul did. Skip down to verse number 45. Notice what happens in Paul's missionary journey. Acts 13:45, the Bible says this, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, because Paul's getting a lot of people saved. Because you know that if you take the word of God and confront people with the gospel and take every opportunity to preach the gospel that you're given, you know that you'll see people saved. Amen. And Paul's seeing people saved. Paul's getting people saved. But the Jews saw the multitudes. Notice they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So I'd like you to know tonight, if you want to know about the how things are going in the Philippines and the work that's being done in the Philippines, you ought to know that in the Philippines, like the book of Acts, they've already been confronted by powerful false prophets. And in the Philippines, like the book of Acts, they've already been taking every opportunity to preach to assembled crowds. But in the Philippines, like the book of Acts, they've already dealt with persecution from envious false religions. Because here you got these Jews, and they're seeing the impact that Paul's making, and they're filled with envy. Skip over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 5. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says. But the Jews, which believed not, notice, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out, to bring them out to the people. And you know, in the Philippines, they've already had this issue where there's these false religions and false churches, and out of envy, they are bringing persecution upon Brother Stucky in the ministry there. In the Philippines, one of the most powerful and really the major Baptist movement in the Philippines, they're called Bible Baptist churches, or like the Bible Baptist Fellowship. And these churches are super dispensational, hyper dispensational. They're 5-point Calvinists. They all believe you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved. These are bad churches. This is false religion. And these Bible Baptists have threatened the church and the work that we're doing there in Manila. In fact, before we even got there, just when we announced that we were sending Brother Stecky to go start the church in Manila, they started sending out these messages to all the Bible Baptist churches in the Philippines, and there's lots of them. And they were sending these messages talking about Brother Stuckey's coming, and it's Verity Baptist Church, and they're talking about Pastor Anderson, and they were telling people they're hate preachers, stay away from them. You know, it was one of the pastors, I think he went on the radio, and he was saying, like, they're coming here. And it was interesting to me, because it really reminded me of Acts 17, if you look at verse 6. Because the Bible says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And that's what they were saying, because they were like, these people are in the U.S., they're going soul winning, they're preaching hard, they're telling people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where'd they get that from? They're failing to tell them you got to repent of your sins and turn from your sin. And then they're like, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.
Amen.
And they are saying, and here's what I'm telling you, in the Philippines, like the book of Acts, they've already dealt with persecution from envious false religions. And these Bible Baptist churches, they've sent their members into our church at Manila to infiltrate and spy it out and to bring in false doctrine. They've openly criticized BBC Manila and Brother Stucky as being hateful and evil and false prophets and devils. And you say, what's the problem? Here's the problem. They're mad because a lot of their church members are coming over. Because a lot of their church members are actually hearing the truth and getting saved, or they knew the truth already and they knew they were wrong, and they're joining the church in Manila and in Pampanga, and I'm sure it's the same way at Pillar Baptist Church in Mindanao. And we are experiencing not only opposition from powerful false prophets, but even just the envious false religions are already you know, fighting us and upset with us and trying to discourage people from coming. And look, here's what you need to understand, and what Pastor Anderson preached this morning is true. The Philippines, the work, the investment has already been made in the Philippines. I mean, there have already been missionaries that have gone there. And look, it's a receptive place. It's a cool place. It's a great place. But let me tell you something. Everything you hear about the Philippines as far as it being receptive and all of that is true. But you need to understand something, that the Bible Baptists are the Baptist presence in the Philippines. And these guys are bad guys. These are like Ruckmanite type, dispensational, repent of your sins, not good guys. And we need to come in and recapture the Philippines. The Philippines, you say, oh, it's receptive, it's great. Don't send missionaries there. No, we need to send the right type of missionaries there. And we need to recapture it with the right gospel, with the right Baptist, with the right message. Not just the message of the gospel, but the message, everything the Bible says. It needs to be recaptured. It needs to be taken away from the Bible Baptist churches, and we need to invest time there because so much work has been done there. Hey, we need to strengthen those things which remain. Amen. There's already been a great investment done in the Philippines, but let's not lose it. Let's not let the Bible Baptists come in. And unfortunately, they have been the ones. Look, unfortunately, Peter Ruckman and his group have been the ones that went out and did a lot of missions works and put their churches and put their foothold in those countries. And we need to go there and we need to recapture it and we need to take it back. Go back to Acts chapter 13, if you would. Look at verse 46. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. The book of Acts is being lived out in the Philippines. And just some specific correlations are this, that they've been confronted by powerful false prophets, and they're preaching to already assembled crowds, and they've dealt with persecution from envious false prophets. But I want you to notice that in the Philippines, like the book of Acts, they are focusing on those who are receptive. And Pastor Anderson touched on this morning and preached about it, and I just want to mention it again tonight. The Bible teaches that we ought to put our efforts where people are the most receptive. Acts 13 and verse 46, the Bible says this, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you." Now notice, Paul went to the synagogue first, and he went to the Jews first, because honestly, they're the ones that should have been the most receptive. They had received the oracles of God. They're the ones that had received the Old Testament. They understood. They should have understood, but they didn't. So notice what it says there in verse 46. "But seeing ye put it from you." Seeing ye put it from you. Look, some people, look, God can save anyone, but some people want to put it from them. They don't want to receive it. "And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." Notice what he says. "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." What's he saying? He's saying we're going to go to where it's receptive. Look at look at Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 6. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 6. Acts 18, 6, the Bible says this, "And when they opposed themselves." And look, let me just say this. You know, we're here talking about missions, and praise the Lord for it. And there are lots of places all over this world that are super receptive. Mexico is receptive. The Caribbean is receptive. The Philippines is receptive. And you ought to go there. You ought to go there on mission trips. You ought to go there and get lots of people saved. But don't lose the fact and don't lose the idea that we need the gospel here too. And sometimes what happens is that we develop this high adrenaline, you know, we get these high adrenaline spiritual soul winners, and they want to go preach in the Philippines and get tons of people saved, but then they don't want to go knock doors in their own community. And they'll get discouraged. They'll say, well, it's not as receptive here. And they'll get disgruntled and upset, like, oh, people don't want to hear it. People reject us here. People don't want to hear the truth here. But notice, the Bible says there in verse 6, they oppose themselves. Look, when you go soul winning and somebody rejects the gospel, they're not rejecting you. Yeah. Right? God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And when you go preach the gospel, they're not rejecting you. And look, we're all for missions. We're all here for missions, and we want to promote missions and get excited about missions. But don't allow yourself to get this mindset that, oh, well, I don't want to go soul winning in Arizona. I don't want to go soul winning in California. I don't want to go soul winning in the U.S. It's not receptive there. Look, we need to reach our communities as well. We need to make sure we're preaching the gospel to them and trying to get them saved. And if you say, "Oh, well, they're rejecting us." No, they're rejecting God. They're opposing themselves.
Amen.
And here's the truth. Here's the truth. Whether you spend 2 hours in the Philippines and you get 8 people saved, or you spend 2 hours in Tempe, Arizona, and you get 1 person saved or no one saved, God will reward you for the work you've done. He rewards you for your labor. He rewards you for your faithfulness. It is God that gives the increase. It is God that does the supernatural work of salvation. We're just told to go out and warn them. So get excited about the Philippines. And get excited about all these other places, but get excited about your neighborhood too. And when they reject you, and when you go a week or 2 or 3 and nobody gets saved, realize that they oppose themselves. They're not rejecting you. You're not their savior. They're rejecting Christ. And when they opposed themselves, notice verse 6, Acts 18:6, and blasphemed, notice, I love this. He shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads." He says, "I'm clean." Here's what he's saying. I've done what I was supposed to do. I warned you. I brought you the gospel message, but you have to receive it. You have to make the choice to receive it. And if you don't want to, I've done all I was supposed to do. And then he says, from henceforth, I will go into the Gentiles. And look, obviously, you've heard the testimonies. You've watched the videos. You've seen the things. The Philippines is a super receptive place to go soul winning. I mean, it is a soul winner's paradise. You know, it's a great place to get people saved. People are receptive there. The great thing about the Philippines is that though it's in Asia, they have a Catholic foundation, which means that they are familiar with Jesus and those things. That gives us a head start. We're not dealing with Buddhists, you know, or Hindus. And then they speak English. So especially in the major cities, they speak English. So it's easy for us, for you as an American, to go there with your King James Bible and present the gospel. It's a great place. It's a very receptive place. In 2019, we had a Philippines missions trip, and we had over 100 soul winners show up to that missions trip from the U.S., from the Philippines. We had people there from England, Scotland, Australia, South Korea, Dubai. And in 2019, over a week's time, we had 2,009 salvations. And here's the thing. We were preaching in schools, and the gospel was presented to 4,000 students on that week in the classrooms. And look, that gospel presentation is a thorough presentation. When we go to those schools, they give you 45 minutes. And you take 45 minutes to preach the gospel and preach anything else you want. But here's what I want you to know. Those 2009 salvations are not counting those 4,000 students that heard the gospel. Now, those 4,000 students that heard the gospel, the vast majority of them prayed a prayer at the end as a group. We're sure many of them got saved, but we're not counting any of those in that number. That 2009 number was where somebody went to one person or two people or a group, and they personally spoke to them and had them call upon Christ for salvation. We had 100 soul winners, 2009 people led to salvation, not counting the kids in the schools. Here's what I'm telling you. The Philippines is an extremely receptive place. So if you're asking, you're saying, "Well, why should I go to the Philippines?" Here's why. Because it's a place where people will hear you preach the gospel. They're open to it. And they might not always be open to it. So we need to take our opportunity now. We need to preach the gospel to them. But you know, I'd like you to know something about the Philippines. And it's this, that in addition to the over 100 million Filipinos living in the Philippines itself, there are estimated to be around 10.2 million Filipinos living abroad. Many of them have moved abroad temporarily to find work, but others have settled abroad permanently. And this is something amazing, that there are Filipinos literally everywhere. They leave the Philippines and they come to the U.S. and Canada and all over Europe and other parts of Asia and the Middle East, and they're there in those countries. And you know what we have found at Verity Baptist Church Manila is that when we started that church, we started having people from other parts of Asia that listen to Pastor Anderson, that are part of this movement or whatever we call it, I don't know, you know, and they like this preaching and they like the fellowship of our churches. A lot of those people started contacting VBC Manila. They were watching their live streams because they're now on the same time frame and things like that, or close to the same time frame. And we've been trying to help those groups. And we've been sending resources to them, and they don't have a good church in their area. And they're not like you when you say you don't have a good church in your area and you're just being lazy. They actually don't have a good church in their area. Amen. They actually don't have a good church in Saudi Arabia, right? You can find a good church in Alabama or New Mexico or whatever. You know, they actually don't have a good church in the UAE. But we've been sending resources to them, and we've been trying to help them, and we've been trying to get them out. They've already been out soul winning, but trying to encourage them with that. And you know what we found? In Singapore and Hong Kong, which are the main soul winning areas that we've been helping with. And by the way, these are two countries that are extremely unreceptive. But yet we have soul winning groups there that are getting people saved every week because they're focusing on the Filipino workers there. And they're actually just identifying the overseas Filipinos that are there, because something you need to know about Filipinos, which is why, help me with this, don't tell anybody that I'm not actually Filipino. Because something you need to know about Filipinos is that there's this Filipino love. They just love each other. I mean, it's really beautiful. They like love each other. They like to be with each other. They like to be around each other. When I'm at restaurants and I've got a Filipino server and they ask me, are you Filipino? I say, yes. What part? Manila. I'm like, you ever heard of Brother Stucky? No. And, you know, because they'll serve you better. You know, they'll love, it's great. But you know, here's what's great about that. You say, oh, well, why are you bringing that up? Here's what's great about that. Overseas, when they're working, they hang out together on the weekends. Mm-hmm. At the parks and in different places, they hang out together and they fellowship. So they cluster together. So look, you say, oh, I'm in an unreceptive country. Maybe you're watching on live stream and you say, I'm in an unreceptive country. Here's what I know. You probably have a pocket of Filipinos there, and you ought to find the Filipinos that are receptive and preach the gospel to them. Amen. You ought to go to them first. And we found that in the UAE, Saudi Arabia, and other Muslim countries, that in some of these places it's even illegal to preach the gospel, but yet you can focus on Catholic Filipinos living there and working there and get them saved. So here's the point. Here's the whole point. And it goes exactly what Pastor Anderson was preaching this morning. Just find the receptive people first. And you say, well, what about everybody else? Yeah, but if you've got a bunch of Filipinos hanging out at a park and they're all Catholic, they need the gospel just as much as the Muslim does. And they'll actually listen to you. And they'll actually get saved. So in the Philippines, and with Filipinos in general, like the book of Acts, we are focusing on those who are receptive. Number five, go to Acts chapter 14, if you would. Acts chapter 14. And by the way, let me just say something about Asia, because it's Asia night, right? We're preaching about Asia. Not only do I believe that we need to recapture the Philippines from the Bible Baptist false religion, but once we've thoroughly captured it and have some strong churches there, I believe the Philippines can be a launching pad into the rest of Asia. Amen. And what I just explained is exactly why. Because Filipinos are everywhere. Amen. They're like gospel spies. We can send them all over the world to reach people with the gospel. And here's what I'm thinking. You say, oh, Asia's never going to get saved. You know, but the Philippines is a super receptive area, and we can capture that for Christ and then use it as a launching pad.
Right.
Use it as a launching pad into South Korea, into Cambodia, into Thailand, into the other countries. You say, what do we do when we get there? Well, find the Filipinos first. To the Filipino first, and then everyone else. Number five, in the Philippines, like the book of Acts, they're starting church plants with plans of ordaining future pastors. Now, some people, you know, they don't like this satellite model of starting churches. I'll tell you, I am a satisfied customer.
Amen.
when it comes to the satellite model of starting churches. I mean, we've done it at Verity. It's been done by many churches here, and it's a great process. But look, not only is it effective, it's biblical. Amen. Notice there in Acts chapter 14, look at verse number 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, this is Paul on his missionary journey. He's been traveling and journeying and going and getting people saved. But notice, the Bible says they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. What were they doing? Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. So notice, they went out and got people saved. Then they went back to exhort them, to confirm them, to help them get rooted and grounded in the truth. And what did they do to do that? Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, so notice, they got people saved, they started getting groups together, they went back and confirmed them, and then they ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And here in Manila, not only did we start the church as a satellite there in Manila with Brother Stucky there, but the church in Manila has now started a second church in Pampanga. We have VBC Manila. We have BBC Pampanga. You say, well, does Pampanga have a pastor? Does Manila have a pastor? Look, the end goal is a good church in every province in the island of Luzon. Amen. 60 million people on that island. And our goal, our vision is a good church up and down those islands. You say, what do we do after that? We'll cross into the other islands. Capture those for Christ. Take those on. We want we want to capture the entire Philippines, all of the islands. And then what? Then we'll jump over to Japan. Right. Then we'll jump over to all these other countries. But look, the way that the Apostle Paul did it is he went out, he got people saved, then he went back, he confirmed them, he got churches planted there, got pastors ordained there, and then he planted churches. And look, what Pastor Anderson said this morning was absolutely right. The Great Commission is not just soul winning. Now look, soul winning is the thing. Soul winning is a big thing. Soul winning is the first thing. Soul winning keeps people from going to hell. But the Great Commission is more than just soul winning. The Great Commission is church planting. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that's soul winning, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. That's what Paul was doing. He went back to confirm them. And you say, what? How do we do that? Well, look, here's how we do that. We plant a church there. We get a bunch of people saved, plant a church there, get baptized, and then we teach them to observe all things. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we teach the word to them. We teach the Bible to them. We exhort them in the faith. We confirm them. And look, and again, we went out and did a mission trip in Manila, had great success, many salvations. Went out the next year, did another mission trip, and planted a church. Just like Paul. Went out on his mission trip. Got people saved. And I'm not saying every mission trip you do, you need to go back the next year and plant a church. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. The goal is not just to have a cool mission trip so we can go travel the world. That's just God, you know, God allowing us to have a little fun while doing the work of the Lord. But the goal is to plant a church there. Amen. You want to capture South Korea for Christ, you need to plant churches in South Korea. You want to capture the Philippines for Christ. You want to capture whatever country. You want to capture Arizona, California. You want to capture the United States. We need to plant churches. Amen. That's what's needed. Churches are needed. Say, how do we do it? We go get a bunch of people saved. We let these videos and these sermons get a bunch of people saved in these areas. Then we go there. We preach the gospel. We go soul winning with them. We identify them. We cluster groups together. Then we find guys to go become pastors. Isn't that what Paul did? That's what we're doing. Say, why does it work? Because it's the Word of God.
Right.
In the Philippines, like in the book of Acts, they are starting churches with plans to ordain future pastors. Go to Acts 14, look at verse 26. Acts chapter 14 and verse 26. Notice what the Bible says. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the works which they fulfilled. And I want you to notice, if you remember in Acts 13:1 when we started, Paul is in Antioch. And he's actually sent out from Antioch. And then when he finishes his missions trip, he goes back to Antioch. Verse 26, then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, notice, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. I want you to notice that Paul had a sending church that he was accountable to. Look, the work of God is done through the local church on this earth.
Amen.
And look, I'm all for people do, you know, go soul winning. You're not going to hurt anything ever going soul winning, but you need to understand this. The work of God on this planet is done through the local New Testament church. You need to get yourself plugged into a local New Testament church. Paul was not just out there some lone ranger doing whatever. He had a local church he came back to, and he rehearsed what happened. He was accountable to them. And in the Philippines, like in the book of Acts, they've got a pastor. Brother Stucky has a pastor he's accountable to. You're looking at him. And, you know, from Brother Stucky, we get weekly updates. I get personal weekly updates through email. We also have Skype sessions. And, of course, he does videos where he gives updates. And he reports things like salvations and church finances and assignments and church attendance and things like that. And anything, he runs the show out there. But anything that's important or significant, he brings to me. And we talk about it and I help him with it. And here's the point that I want to say. When it comes to missions, don't minimize the effect of the sending churches here in the States. Because really, Paul went and did all those great things, but Paul did those things because of the Church of Antioch commissioning him and sending him out, helping him and praying for him and supporting him. And look, you say, we need to reach the world. You know how we're going to reach the world? This church right here, the church you're sitting, is reaching the world. I mean, think about the impact that Faithful Word Baptist Church, you don't have to think about the impact. Were you here for the testimonies? Have you been paying attention to the testimonies? I mean, think about the impact that this church, this local church, has had on the world. Through the work it's done, through the preaching it's done, through all the mission trips and conferences and all the things. Think about that. And you might say, and I know how pastors are, you know, we like to excuse ourselves. So we'll say things like, oh, well, I'm not as talented as Pastor Anderson, or I'm not as smart as Pastor Anderson, or whatever. But look, God is no respecter of persons. God wants to use you as much as he wants to use Pastor Anderson and the Apostle Paul and Jack Hiles and Curtis Hudson and whatever other name you want to put out there. And honestly, you know, I can tell you this, and all glory to God and all praise to God. I'm shocked how the Lord has used Verity Baptist Church. And here's what I know. If I can do it, you can do it. If God can use someone like me, God can dead sure use someone like you. And, you know, we in September, our church will be 10 years old. And praise the Lord, you know, we're just getting started. We've not even begun to fight, you know. I came in today, and I was taking notes, and I'm like, man, we got to do that, and we got to do this, and I'm getting ideas, and I'm taking ideas from here and bringing it to California, and I want to do great things. But, you know, the Lord is I'm thankful that the Lord has allowed us to plant a church in Vancouver, Washington, a church in Boise, a church in Fresno, a church in Manila, And the church in Vancouver has planted a church in Canada and Hawaii and Washington. The church in Manila has planted a church in Pampanga. And here's all I'm saying. We can reach the world through church planting. And don't minimize the work of the churches here. Hey, you say, I want to go to mission field. Then go to the mission field. You ought to go. You say, I'm not called to the mission field. I don't want to go to the mission field. I want to start a church here in the United States. Then you start a church in the United States that God can use to reach the world. Amen. That can be the headquarters. That can be the financial strength. I mean, think about all the work that's been done by Faithful Word, and Faithful Word's paid for it. Just because God has blessed this place and all the other churches, you know, they do mission trips and all those things. God can use our churches to reach the world. So in the Philippines, like in the book of Acts, they were accountable to their sending churches. And look, don't minimize the churches here in the States. We need to make sure that we're planting churches and strengthening churches so that we can reach the world. Because God has blessed us. And God has given us God has given us freedom, and God has given us the resources, and God has given us, you know, just the ability to be able to impact the rest of the world. And look, the devil's using America as a tool to preach his gospel of filth and stupidity. You understand that? The devil is using the United States of America to put all their Hollywood garbage all their filth, all the music, all the magazines. But you know that you and I, you know, sometimes the children of this world, they're wiser than the children of light. Why don't we use the same freedoms and liberties and resources? Why don't we use the same strength of the United States to get the gospel out? To get the word of God out, to get 100 soul winners out in the Philippines and in these different countries. Hey, God has given us an opportunity here. You don't have to go to the mission field to be a missionary. You don't have to go to the mission field to impact the missions. Now, we want to go to the mission field. We want to send guys out to the mission field. But even on the mission field, and even in the Philippines, like in the book of Acts, they are accountable to their sending church. Here's point number 7. Go to Acts 17, if you would. Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17 and verse 22, the Bible says this. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, of course, this is Paul now on a second missionary journey, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him." And he says, "Him declare I unto you." And here's what I'd like you to know. In the Philippines, like in the book of Acts, they've not only confronted opposition from powerful false prophets, not only are they preaching to assembled crowds and taking the opportunity to do that, not only have they dealt with persecution from envious false prophets, false religions, not only are they focusing on the areas that are receptive, not only are they accountable to their local church, but in the Philippines, like the book of Acts, they are dealing with strange and superstitious religions. The Philippines is just a hub of cults and superstitious religions and just really bad false prophets. There's a guy in the Philippines, his name is Apollo Quibuloy. And you know, the Bible talks about the fact that in the end times, there'll be these antichrists. And there's people all over the world, there's people who claim to be the second coming of Christ, say they're the Son of God and all that. Apollo Quibuloy is the most successful and famous of those false prophets. He declared himself the second coming of Christ. And he declared himself the Son of God. And the guy's filthy rich in the Philippines, has hundreds of thousands of followers, maybe even, you know, more than, I mean, he has tons of followers. And in the Philippines, they have this. In the Philippines, they have this religion, and it's in the U.S. too, but it's big in the Philippines. It's called Iglesia Ni Cristo. And, you know, just the best way to kind of understand Iglesia Ni Cristo, it's kind of like the Filipino version of Mormonism. You know how Joseph Smith had an angel appear to him and gave him this revelation, another testament of Jesus Christ. It's basically take that same story, but make them, remove the white people and make them Filipino, and that's Iglesia Ni Cristo. It's like the Mormonism of the Philippines. And there's also all sorts of cults. And by the way, just know this, all right? Let me just read this for you. Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which he have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Amen. Just mark it down. Any religion that starts with an angel appeared, false religion. Amen. Mormonism, false religion. Right. Demonic religion. Islam, demonic religion. Amen. Iglesia Ni Cristo, demonic religion. Amen. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Look, you say, who appeared to Muhammad? Satan himself, or one of his devils, transformed into an angel of light. And in the Philippines, they have all these cults. They have Apollo Quibuloy saying that he is the second coming of Christ, that he's the Son of God. And he's super, I mean, he's probably the most powerful false prophet in the Philippines. You've got Iglesia Ni Cristo. But then on top of that, you have all of the cults that we have there too. So they've got Mormonism also. And they've got Jehovah's Witnesses also. And they've got Seventh-day Adventists also. And they've got Oneness Pentecostals also. So they got all the, you know, I don't know how else to say, they got all the normal cults. They got all the normal crazy. And then they got their own special brand of crazy. And here's why. Here's why false religion is so popular in the Philippines is because of the fact that the Philippines is a highly religious country. In fact, the Philippines' history plays a part in their religious culture. The Philippines is named after King Philip II of Spain. And from 1556 to 1598, the Philippines was a Spanish colony for over 300 years. And because of the Spanish and the Spaniard influence, it became a super Catholic nation. And even today, it's highly Catholic. The Philippines is where you have these people on Good Friday crucify themselves and beat themselves and, you know, literally hang themselves on trees because it's a very Catholic nation. But, you know, Catholicism has left them empty. And Catholicism has left them disappointed. And many Filipinos have turned away from Catholicism. Listen to what I'm telling you. They've turned away from Catholicism and they're looking for something different. But unfortunately, they find Apollo Quibuloy and Iglesia Ni Cristo, and the Bible Baptists. And what they need to find is a soul-winning, spirit-filled, King James Bible preaching soul winner that brings them the true gospel. Amen. Because these people, they want the truth. They know Catholicism is false and fake and it's a failure, and they want something, the truth, but they're being just fed all these lies. And the Apostle Paul, he went to these people and he's like, man, you've got some weird religions here. Ye are too superstitious. You're worshiping the unknown God. You don't even know, just in case we missed one. And he says, look, him declare I unto you. You know what the Philippines needs? The Philippines needs some soul winners to go to these Filipinos and say, you're following the false Christ. Apollo Quibuloy is not Christ. Iglesia Ni Cristo's Christ is not Christ. Right. You're following a Christ. You're following a fake. You're following a Catholicism. It's not real. It's not true. But the real Jesus Christ, him declare I unto you. Amen. Let me introduce you to the real Lord Jesus Christ. Let me introduce you to the real gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Philippines, like the book of Acts, they're dealing with strange and superstitious religions. Go back to verse number 12 there in Acts 17. If you would, Acts 17, verse 12. Here's point number 8. In the Philippines, like the book of Acts, because maybe up to now you're like, I don't know, maybe I don't want to go to the Philippines. Persecutions within and without, all these false religions. But here's what you need to know. In the Philippines, like the book of Acts, they're getting tons of people saved. Acts 17, 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks and of men. I love how it's worded here. Not a few. Not a few. And you know, in the Philippines, you say, how many people are getting saved in the Philippines? Not a few. Look at Acts 18 and verse 8. Acts 18 and verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing and were baptized. And look, in the Philippines, like in the book of Acts, they're getting lots of people saved. In 2019, BBC Manila had 6,117 salvations. More than 500 salvations a month. And again, this is not counting the prisons and the public school presentations. This is one-on-one, somebody physically, eyeball to eyeball, preaching the gospel to someone. Over 500 salvations a month in 2019 in Manila. In Pampanga, which is just 5 weeks old, they've already had 35 salvations. They just started. And they've got a lot less soul winners. And of course, it's a much smaller city and a rural place. But here's what I'm telling you. In the Philippines, like in the book of Acts, they're getting tons of people saved. I think you're there in Acts 18. Look at verse 24. Acts 18 and verse 24. But again, because the Great Commission is church planting, because the Great Commission will be fulfilled through church planting, in the Philippines, not only are they getting a lot of people saved, but in the Philippines, they are discipling and strengthening new believers. Acts 18:24, the Bible says this, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Notice verse 26. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Here you had a guy, his heart was in the right place, he wanted to do the right thing, but he needed somebody to just kind of take some time and show him some things. And in the Philippines, look, there's people that are either newly saved, that we're strengthening them and getting them in a good church, or some people who think they're saved and they're not really saved, and we're getting them saved and getting them in the church. And here's what I love about the Philippines. They're not only taking advantage of the internet media and the work that Faithful Word is doing and Verity Baptist Church and all the other churches, but they're just reaching people in the community. Just people never heard of Pastor Jimenez, never heard of Pastor Anderson, never heard of any of those names. They're just getting them saved and getting them in church. What are they doing? They are doing the same thing that Paul did and that Apollos had done to them. They are taking new believers or people that aren't even saved, and they're strengthening them and helping them. And here's the truth. And here's the truth, and here's what I know. And if you listen to these testimonies, here's what I heard today in these testimonies, and what I heard last night in these testimonies, is that a lot of these people got saved by watching a documentary, watching a sermon, watching a video, but when did they actually begin to grow and to begin to walk with the Lord? When they got plugged into a good church. You know, and look, let's get them saved. But we heard it this morning, sometimes getting a new believer strengthened and on fire is more effective than getting somebody saved, because that guy's going to get a lot of people saved. Amen. That guy's going to go out, and that gal is going to go out and get tons of people saved. Look, and here's what I'm telling you. Look, we need to do all of it. Soul winning, mega marathons, all you say, let's do that. Let's plant churches. Let's train guys for the ministry. We need to just be doing it all. In the Philippines, like in the book of Acts, they have confronted opposition by powerful prophets. They've taken the opportunity to preach to assembled crowds. They've dealt with persecution from envious false religions. They're focusing on those who are receptive, even in countries that are not receptive. They're starting churches with plans to ordain future pastors. They're accountable to their sending church. They're dealing with strange and superstitious religions. They're getting tons of people saved, and they're discipling and strengthening those believers. But here's point number 10. And I'd like you to go look at Acts 18 and verse 1. In the Philippines, like in the book of Acts, we have missionaries and evangelists that are taking the leadership. And here's the truth. Everything rises and falls on leadership. So, oh, things sound like they're going real well in the Philippines. You know why? Because of Brother Stuckey, and it's not because of Brother Stuckey, no offense, Brother Stuckey, but it's because of the fact that there's a guy there, boots on the ground, taking the leadership role. Our church has been able to plant several satellite churches, and you know what I found is that when you've got a guy there, when you've got an Aaron Thompson there, when you've got somebody, Jared Pazarnski there, when you got somebody who's there, It's a lot smoother, because everything rises and falls on leadership. And in the Philippines, like in the book of Acts, they had leadership. And I want you to notice, I told you to go to Acts 18, and we're going to go there, but go to Acts 13 actually first, if you would. Acts 13 and verse 1. Acts 13 is where we started. And in Acts 13 and 1, we see the Apostle Paul be put into ministry. Notice Acts 13, verse 1. "Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." You say, why was Paul's, the work that Paul did, why was it successful? Because there was actually there taking the leadership. And look, just know this, whether you want to go into ministry here in the States or whether you want to go into on the mission field, you're going to have you guys that want to go into the ministry, you're going to need to get trained. And there's two areas you need to get trained in. One area is just in secular work. It's just doing normal work that's not ministry related. And we understand our life is Christ. Everything we do is about God. We understand that. I'm talking about working out in the world, just holding a job. You go to Acts 18 real quickly. We're going to come back right back to Acts 13. Go to Acts 18. We're almost done. Look at Acts 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Notice verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. See, Paul, he got support from churches, but when the support didn't come in or when it wasn't enough, he just worked. And look, when Pastor Anderson started Faith Forward Baptist Church, you know what he did for years? He worked a secular job. When we started Verity Baptist Church for years, I worked a secular job. I think probably every pastor in this room has worked a secular job while being in the ministry, while getting a work started, while getting... And look, on the mission field, you're just going to... Look, you say, I want to be trained for... I'm being called to the ministry at this missions conference. All right? Don't come down the aisle. All right? We don't need to see your emotion. Just do it. You say, how do I get trained for the ministry? Well, number one, learn a job. Learn a skill. Go learn to work somewhere. Because look, once you get in the ministry, you're probably going to have to work. You're going to have to be a tent maker. You might have to do things on the side. And look, even Brother Stuckey. Brother Stuckey is a full-time evangelist, but you know what he works for? Me. We pay him a full-time salary, but a salary to sustain him there in the Philippines. But he actually does a lot of work for Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento just remotely. He does a lot of work and things like that because, you know, just even being in Manila right now, there's really not a lot for him to do, even with all the soul winning, everything he's doing, to just have him busy for 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours a week. So he does a lot of work for us remotely. He's working. And look, the ministry is work. The Bible calls it a good work. So you say, oh, I wanna go into on the mission field. I want to go into the ministry. I want to be a pastor. Okay, learn to work. Step one, yeah. Learn to work. Right. You're unemployed, you're already off to a bad start. Yeah. Go work. Find work. Yeah. All labor is good. All labor will yield rewards. But then not only do you need to be trained secularly, you need to be trained for the ministry. Now look, it's not Bible college, okay? Go to Acts 13. I want you to notice, I love these words in Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Here's what I think is really interesting about Acts 13 and verse 1. And I think God, through the Holy Spirit, he's trying to make a point here. He gives us all these names, right? I mean, he says that there's this guy and there's this guy, there's that guy. He says there's this guy named, he says there was these prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manaen. And then at the end of the verse, he says this, and Saul. Like, Saul's like an afterthought. Oh, and let me forget about Saul. Saul too. And Saul. And Saul. Notice, what were they doing? Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called you. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And look, the Acts 13 starts, and Saul. And by the end of the chapter, it's Paul and his company. I mean, isn't that interesting? He's and Saul, an afterthought, and then he's Paul running the show and his posse leading this missions trip. And you say, how do I get trained for the ministry? You need to be an and Saul at Faithful Word Baptist Church. Right. You need to be an and Saul at Verity Baptist Church. You need to be an and Saul. You say, how do I get trained for the ministry? You need to just be faithful, ministering, fasting, working, soul winning in your local church. Amen. And then the church and your pastor will see your faithfulness and call you into, and ordain you and commission you into the ministry. And you say, oh, well, how do I get called? I want to get called. Here's your call. Go in the ministry. You say, here's what the Bible says. If a man desire the office of a bishop, do you desire the office? No, and look, I'm not trying to talk you into it. If you don't desire the office, I'm really not trying to talk you into it. Because here's the thing about ministry. It's hard. There's fightings within and without. It's difficult. And if it's not something you want to do, don't get in it, because it's a difficult thing. But if you say, oh, I think I'd like to go in the ministry, but you're waiting for your room to light up or the Holy Ghost to show up or something weird like that, look, here's the call. If you desire the office, if you're not disqualified, if you've not disqualified yourself, we need your help. We need you in the ministry, pastoring churches, in evangelism, not going around asking people for money, going on the mission field and getting people saved. Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know the reason that the Philippines is having such success with Manila is because there's an evangelist there. And here's what I'm telling you. Some of you young guys, you haven't disqualified yourselves. If you desire the work, you need to start working in that direction because we need your help. Amen. You need to learn to work with your hands. You need to get under your pastor. Look, young men, get the stinking pride out of your life. Amen. And just be an Aunt Saul for a while. Amen. Just be an Elisha to your Elijah. Amen. Just be a Joshua to your Moses. And God will eventually see your faithfulness and put you in that place. And look, be an Aunt Saul for a while, and then eventually it'll be Paul and his company. Because we need you. Because we need you to get in this thing. We need you to get in the ministry. We need you if it's something you can do. And here's all, some of you young guys, you're thinking, oh, I'm going to go into business, and I'm going to start this business, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get that, and I'm going to get a brand name, and I'm going to start this thing, and it's going to go worldwide. Hey, how about taking the gospel worldwide? How about, hey, why is McDonald's doing a better job at reaching the world with their message than we're doing, than reaching the world with ours? I mean, that'd be a good goal. What if we could just get a church in every place where there's a McDonald's? I mean, they do it for filthy lucre's sake. I mean, look, if the world can figure out how to motivate people and get them motivated and mobilized to reach the world with their product, with their brand, with their, whatever it is they're selling, and why can't you and I get mobilized and motivated to reach the world with the gospel? Amen. And we need your help, young man. So quit messing around and start reading your Bible. Quit messing around and get faithful to soul winning. Quit messing around and get that sin out of your life and quit looking at those websites on the internet and say, get that stinking music out of your car. Get right with God and go do something for God. Would to God someone would leave this missions field and say, I'm going to go take over Australia for the Lord. I'm going to go take over the Philippines for the Lord. I'm going to go take over South Korea for God. I mean, I'm excited to go and reach California and capture California, minus L.A. We'll leave that for Pastor Mejia. For Christ! Then said I, here am I, send me. We need your help. We need your help. If you desire and you're not disqualified, we need you to step up, because look, everything rises and falls in leadership. And think about the impact that Faithful Word Baptist Church has had upon the world. And what if we could have 10 churches like this, 20 churches like this, 30 churches like this, 40, 50, 60 churches like this, not just in the States, but all over the world. We could capture, we could evangelize the entire world in our lifetime. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the book of Acts that really just stands as a blueprint. And Lord, I do thank you for the work that's being done in the Philippines. And Lord, I realize that it has so much to do with the men and women that are there and the work that they're doing. And Lord, I'm just thankful that we can be a part of it, that we can bring structure, that we can help with the resources, and we can bring some organization to it. And Lord, I pray that your hand would be on this conference. And I do believe that there are some men that need to just get in this thing, get serious about it. We need their help to get in the ministry. And Lord, I pray you'd move in their hearts, and I pray that a great work would be done. Lord, we ask for the rest of tonight, and we ask for the preaching and the events tomorrow, that you'd bless it, and that everything that's done will bring honor and glory to your name. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.